Last week we took the night off with the movie. We watched Flywheel. And so we kind of left David right on the hanging right there on the cusp of battle. So we're going to look a little further tonight into this story and just pull out a couple more thoughts. And I think there's a couple of things that we can, or a couple of ways that we approach Scripture. And there's no certain way that's right or wrong, but I think we need to be careful that we slow down enough to take it in and appreciate it and value it and try to get everything we can from it. So we've taken several whacks at this chapter, and we're not done yet, so we won't finish tonight. But tonight I want us to think about the armor that David had. Just think about the armor, because that's an interesting part of the whole story. Okay, so let's set the stage for those of you who weren't here. David has been anointed the new king of Israel, but the problem is there's still the old king seated on the throne. He's still reigning. It's Saul, and he is not really, ready for a new king to come along and push him off his seat. So that's there. But also the Philistines have arrived. They have come up and they're attacking Israel. And in this particular case, the two armies have drawn up kind of on the sides of a hill and with a ridge or a valley in between them. And what's happening here is that the Philistines have a champion. And his name is Goliath. He's a huge man, somewhere around close to 10 feet to 11 feet tall, weighed 600, 700 pounds. He's an enormous human being. I mean, he would make Shaquille O'Neal look like a midget. And, no telling what size shoe the guy would, size 45 or 60 or something. I don't know, just it'd take a whole cow to make a shoe for the guy. But huge man. He's coming out every day and he's challenging the Israelite army. And he's saying, send me a man. Are you not the servants of Saul? Send me a man to fight. And we will fight. And whoever wins, then that will be the winning side. If your man wins, then we will serve you. But if I win, then you will serve us. And so that was the challenge. And he'd been coming out and yelling and stomping around, snorting and spitting and just, making a spectacle of himself, which isn't hard when you're 10 feet tall. But he, was for 40 days he was doing this, for 40 days. And meanwhile, every time he came out, the army of Israel is there, but nobody is stepping up. Nobody. And we're going to see, in one sense tonight, we're going to see a little bit about how bad that was. So here's the story. David's older brothers are there with the army, but his father sends him with some food and some supplies to check on his brothers, see how they're doing, and take them some food. And so he's arrived and he's kind of asking around, well, what's going on? Why isn't somebody dealing with this Philistine? Why isn't somebody taking care of that guy already? And so that's where we pick it up in verse 31. And basically what David has said, is what's going to be done for the person who does this? And here's the thing. We're going to see this, but in that moment, and you may have been in a crowd like this, in that moment, anything that was said like this draws attention. And David got attention real quick. Notice verse 31. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. My servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight through it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So David is, he's talking a little bit. His older brother, his oldest brother got on to him. He said, "Look, we know why you're out here. You left those few little sheep that you shepherd back home, and you're out here to see the battle, and you're talking big." And his big brother was trying to put him in his place. But David just says, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? And there was a reason. There was a cause. But notice this in verse 31. It says, "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul." Okay, so first of all, you've got a young man. Saul calls him a youth. Now, I understand that your perspective kind of changes on that as you grow older. I've learned that. And what I used to think was old, I now consider young. And so, you know, those perspectives all changed. But David was considered a young man, a youth. And here he is, and he's just making these statements. He's not, getting up and addressing the whole army. But yet, just the simple statements that he has made. "Well, did you hear what he said? Hey, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said?" And before long, somebody's running to King Saul. "Hey, there's a guy over here. He's talking like something needs to be done about this guy." Well, that kind of tells us where the rest of the army's at. Nobody else is making a whisper. Nobody else is even attempting to mount any kind of defense against Goliath. And so that kind of gives us a little bit of the atmosphere and the setting and what was going on. And by the way, King Saul, you remember, he's the man that was anointed the king, and the Bible says that he was head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. He was the biggest guy out there on the Israelite side. You might have thought that Saul would have said, "Hey, this is my job. This is my battle. I'm the king, and I'm going to fight for my people." Didn't happen. Instead, the word comes back. Somebody's out there talking. Somebody's wanting to fight him. Oh, bring him here. Bring him here. And so they bring David to Saul's tent, and David, very very quickly, verse 32. David says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of this Goliath, this Philistine. Thy servant will go and fight with him. I will go." And so David volunteers. David steps up and says, "I will do this." Now, as we think about that, there are a number of reasons that probably David shouldn't have been the one. And Saul points out the first one right off the bat, verse 33, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're just a young person, practically a boy, barely grown. You can't do that. That's crazy. It's crazy talk. Well, so there's a list of reasons. He was young. While Goliath had been a man of war, the Bible says, from the time he was a young person. So he'd been involved in fighting and doing this for years. And then secondly, David was a shepherd, not a soldier. He hadn't gone through Navy SEAL training. He hadn't gone through some specialized giant killing program. He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy, following a bunch of smelly sheep around. Well, but thirdly, he had no experience in this kind of thing. He didn't have experience that he could fall back on and say, well, look, I fought this guy and that guy, and I was victorious. He didn't have any of that. And then on top of that, he's a little guy. I mean, we don't know exactly how big he was, but compared to Goliath, he was very small. But then another reason why David is an unlikely candidate here, he had no armor. He didn't have armor on. And in those days, most of the army probably didn't have really good weapons. They were probably scraping together whatever they could find. You know, at one point we saw an earlier passage where it said that only Saul and Jonathan had swords, the whole army. And everybody else was carrying, homemade stuff or farm implements or whatever they could come up with to fight it with as a weapon. Well, David had no armor to protect himself. And we're going to see how Saul's armor works. But David had no weaponry, really. Well, I mean, he had a slingshot. Big deal, right? Slingshot. Here's Goliath coming out here with a sword that had, or a sword and a spear. The spear, the head of the spear weighed 15 pounds. How'd you like to have that go through you? Well, I mean, I guess if you've got to have one go through you, I think the bigger the better, but get it over with. But he had no weapons. And on top of all of that, he was the baby of his family. And so we have any babies of the families here tonight? We got a few? Amen. And, babies, the baby of the family, they always get a bad rap. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, people say, oh, they're spoiled. Clearly not the case. Okay, I happen to be a baby of my family also. So I speak from experience here. So all of these reasons, I mean, you could come up with many more probably why David is not the guy. But David is the guy who's standing in Saul's tent saying, don't let anybody's heart fail him because of this. I'll go fight this guy. I'll stand. I'll take my life into my own hands and go out here and put my life on the line. I will do this. Here's what we see then. Verse 33, Saul encourages him. Did you see that? Saul encourages him, builds him up. Thou art not able to go out there. You can't do this. Don't you love it when people encourage you like that? You're terrible. You're awful. You can't do this. You're nobody. You're nothing. You're small. You're short. And Sheila's not even here for me to pick on. And I'm a little bit afraid to pick on Lenora, so I guess I'll just go ahead. Well, so Saul, I mean, what do we find in Saul? We find in one respect, a fitting leader for an army of guys who are shaking in their boots because their commander's sitting in his tent shaking in his boots as well. I mean, Saul has nothing. And so first he says, you're not able to do this. David gives him this story. Notice verse 34. It says, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And one day, a lion and a bear came. Now, I'm assuming that these didn't come at the same time. You know, they weren't working together. But kind of the way he tells it, he's condensing the whole thing. But I'm assuming it's separate incidents probably. So a lion came, a bear came, took a lamb. And he says, I went and I delivered it out of his mouth, smote the lion, smote the bear. And when he arose up against me, notice this, verse 35, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Hey, that's pretty good. I mean, that's pretty good stuff right there. Thy servant, verse 36, slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Well, so here's one of the things I think we see. God teaches us not in the huge confrontation moments, the massive battles that we go through, the big things. He teaches us in the small things in life. He taught David more when he was out there tending his sheep than he ever taught him as the king, probably. He taught him then because he allowed these things to come. He allowed the lion to come. He allowed the bear to come. I mean, probably most of us, if it was our kid out there tending the sheep, we would say, Lord, please keep the bears and the lions and any other wild creatures away from my son. You know, I hope you'll spare my sheep as well, but especially keep my son safe. And yet God allowed both of them to come. But through that, David learned something, both about himself, and he learned something about God. And y'all, sometimes we're not looking for lessons in the little things in life. We're not looking for lessons in our schoolwork. We're not looking for lessons on the job. We're not looking for lessons in the everyday activities of our lives, in our homes. But many times, that's where God is meeting where we are. He's drawing things to us that will challenge us so that we can learn and we can grow and we can get stronger. Stronger in our faith. Well, what this had done for David is given him a confidence. And David had learned, you know, God is able to protect me. God is able to help me. God will be my strength if I'll just trust Him. And it was a tremendous help in this instance. So, you know, one of the things that we need to get a hold of, I think, is just the fact that God has a different way of doing things a lot of times. God has a different order of things. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 25. And Paul's writing to us here. And what he says is, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God can do more in your life in 3 seconds than you and I can do in 10 years. Sometimes we want so badly to bring something about. We want so badly to have this honor or get this job or get this degree or whatever it is that we're interested in. This new rifle, whatever it may be. And yet, God can do more than we ever could. And His ways are so much higher. Notice verse 26. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ, Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, so God chooses. God delights in the little guy. You know, we kind of, I don't know if you're like that, but I kind of, a lot of times, if I'm watching a ball game and I don't really have a favorite team, I'll root for the underdog. You know, I'll figure out which team is kind of the lesser favored, or the one that everybody says, oh, there's no way they can win. And then Appalachian State goes to Michigan and pulls off this massive upset and beats Michigan in the Big House, you know, and it's just like, oh, wow, that's cool. Now, I don't like it so much when those little guys come in and beat my team, but, you know, I guess that's fair enough. It's fair play. But God delights in using the little guy. And David fit that description. He fit that mold. That was him to a T. So back in 1 Samuel and 17, and just notice here, verse 37, David says, the Lord that delivered me. David has his eyes not on the strength of his arm, not on the power of that sling, not on any physical thing, but on the Lord. It is God who will deliver me. And my friend, God is able to deliver us. He is able to deliver you. Wherever you are, whatever's going on in your heart, whatever's happening in your life, God is able. Trust Him. Believe Him. God is able to do that. Well, so notice Saul's response here. I mean, this is amazing to me. End of verse 37, and Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. King Saul King Saul just put the fate of his entire army and of the nation into the hands of a young man, unproven, untested in battle. And he says, go. And God be with you. God bless you. Hope you win. Got a lot riding on you, David. But I'll be right here in my tent if you survive. You know, come back and tell me all about it. So Saul sends him out. I'm astounded by that. You know, out of all the honorable responses that a king could make, you know, it just amazes me. But God had David there, and it was God's plan, so it's good. So here's what Saul does do. Notice verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor. Now, how much bigger was Saul than any of the men of Israel? Head and shoulders. Okay, so he was bigger. And so, do you get the picture here? David puts on this armor. He's got a coat of mail. He's got a helmet. He's got a sword, which he didn't have any of that on his own. So, number one, he's not used to any of it. He hasn't fought with it. He doesn't know how to move. Now, he'd been Saul's armor bearer for a while, so he was familiar with it, I'm sure. But he certainly hadn't fought with it. And I just kind of envision that helmet just kind of coming down, you know, over his head a little bit, you know, just not fitting well at all. And just kind of clunking as he's walking, trying to, you know, maneuver in this outfit. And he says, King Saul, thank you, but no, this is not going to work. I can't fight in this. I haven't proved it. I haven't tested it. And he started taking it back off. And, you know, no doubt King Saul was looking at him like, well, what do you think is going to protect you then when you get out there in the battle with this giant? He's got a sword that's twice the size of mine. He's got a spear that's enormous. He's got all this armor from head to toe. How do you even attack something like that? He's going to step on you. Well, I don't know that he said that, but I'm sure somebody was thinking that. Well, David said no, and he took them off. And And so we see his weaponry. We see his armor. Well, we don't see any armor, but it's there. But we see his weaponry. Verse 40, he took his staff in his hand. Okay, y'all know what a staff is. A staff is a stick. It's a tool for the shepherd. He uses to defend his sheep or to guide them or to, you know, lead them or protect them, whatever he needs. And also, it says that he chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag. And his sling was in his hand. So here's what here's the sum total of what he has. He has a sling, he has five stones, and a staff. And that's the sum total of what we see. And there was more there. But here's the thing. You know, he picked up five smooth stones, and you might think, well, you know, I guess he's going to, in case he needs a second shot, third shot. But actually, you know, it's suggested in other places that Goliath had four brothers. So, you know, I think he was just getting enough ammo to take out the whole family if he had to. So he's gathered up. Now, here's the thing. Psalm 20 and verse 7 is a verse that I think some of you memorized when we were doing Experiencing God. But it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Or we remember the name of the Lord our God. And that's the key to the whole thing. It's not about any weaponry. It's not about any of that stuff. It's not about armor. It's about the presence of God. And I think that's important for us to know as a nation. Because we might have the best military in the world. And if God turns us over, the Canadians may sweep across the border and just conquer, you know, just ravage this country. You know how the Canadians are. Well, we laugh about that, but you know what? The Canadians could beat this country if we don't put the Lord at the center of our existence. Or the Mexicans or whoever. And on paper, you'd say, well, it could never happen. Could never happen. It has happened. Read your history. Read your Old Testament. It happened again and again and again. And if you think that it will not, you just hang on to your hat, because one of these days it will come. It will happen. And that just goes to show. Turn with me. I'll give you one more scripture. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, to us. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they are not fleshly. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Would you say that describes David? I mean, we're kind of looking ahead there in the story, and I realize we haven't really got to the exciting part of the story yet, but we're almost there. But that's exactly what we see. His weapons were not powerful in any earthly way, in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, absolutely. And he says, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, we are called to stand against every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Well, that's Goliath. That's the giants. That's the massive things that confront us in life. It's fear. It's worry. It's stress. It's lust. It's anxiety. It's anger. It's all the things that we struggle with and we fight against. It's the enemy, the devil, and his temptations, his attacks, all the things that he tries to do to us. Well, we are to stand against it, but we're to know that our weapons are not carnal. We don't fight, as Barney used to say, we don't fight fire with fire. How do you fight fire? You fight fire with fire. Remember, Barney? Y'all need to get a little more Andy Griffith show in your system. Maybe not, but no, we don't. Our weaponry is not those earthly weapons. And we might tend to think or want to think, oh yeah, we're gonna respond just like, you know, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and we're gonna take them out. No, we're to battle as warriors for Jesus Christ with spiritual weaponry that is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so, whatever giants you have in your life, whatever massive things you face that you can't get victory over, you can't defeat, you can't win, you need to understand the battle can be won. It has been won in Christ. And you need to stand in His strength and in His power. You need to trust Him. And some of you will say, well, you don't understand. You don't realize what I'm facing. You don't understand what I'm going through. I don't. But God does. And His Word is true. And we know that sometimes we're going to lose this battle or that battle. We're not going to win all the time. But we're going to win the ultimate. We're going to win the war. Because we have victory in Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Y'all believe that? Well, it's true, and it starts at the cross. It starts with what Jesus did for us at the cross. So we're going to observe together in a moment the Lord's Supper. And before we do that, I want us to take a moment to consider just where it is that God has us tonight and what things we're facing or challenges or something we're struggling with. And just bring it to the Lord. Just bring it to Him and begin to ask Him to meet this need in our heart or in our mind, in our family, in our finances, in our health, whatever it may be, in our spiritual life. So let's bow together. Let's take this moment. And if God's speaking to your heart about something, I want to encourage you to answer God's call in this moment. It could be that God's speaking and saying, you know, you need to be saved. How can you ever stand against the struggles of this world, the things that are going to come against you, if you don't have Me in your life, if you don't have Christ? I want to invite you tonight to receive Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, you can do that just as simply as praying a prayer and from your heart crying out to God, saying, oh God, I need You. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner and I'm condemned, but I believe that You died for me on that cross. Tell Him. Just cry out to Him. Say, oh God, come into my life. I receive You. I trust in You. I'm not trusting in myself anymore. Lord, only You can save me. And if tonight you pray that, He will save you. It may be that you've prayed that prayer just now, or you've prayed it before, but you've never confessed Christ publicly. I'm going to invite you and give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe that everybody in this room is a Christian. That'd be great. I hope so. Father, You said in Your Word, if we will submit ourselves to You and resist the devil, that he will flee from us. And so, Father, as best we know how tonight, we submit ourselves to You. We ask You to come and fill us, Lord. Forgive us wherever we failed. Cleanse us from sin and anything that would hinder You're using us. And God, we just ask You tonight to do great things in our hearts and lives. And we present to You, we offer to You our lives, Lord, with the problems we have, with the needs we have, with everything that we are and everything we're not. We just present ourselves and we ask You to take us and use us as Your instruments, Your vessels. God, tend to us in these moments, Lord. We are the sheep of Your pasture. God, we are Your people. We need You, Lord.